encourage you, if you have your Bibles this morning, to turn to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be continuing our study on the book of Nehemiah. We're coming to a conclusion. Next week will be our last time that we'll be looking at this book. We're going to be in chapters 11 and 12. We've been looking at Nehemiah and how God has raised him up to be able to challenge the people of God to move from a place where they were discouraged to be involved in God's work. And we see that in a powerful way, the people are rallying. The people have come and they built a wall and they were there for almost 100 years and did nothing. And in 52 days, they accomplished this great feat. But we see that the real work that God wanted to do with them was not something physical, but something spiritual. And so they began to read God's word. And as they read God's word, they began to feel convicted. And they began to come as a people and began to confess their sins. And as they were confessing their sins, they realized that they needed to live differently. So they made a covenant. We looked at that last week, where they said, you know what, we're willing to walk and obey and follow God. We're going to be serious about our relationships and our marriage. We're going to be serious about the work of God and giving him time, setting aside the Sabbath, setting aside the feast. We're going to be serious about giving to the Lord and bringing back the tithe. And so they consecrated themselves to the Lord. Well, many of you know that it's hard to be able to have revival and see something continuing to go if you're out there all by yourself. How many of you have ever tried to make that New Year's resolution, I'm going to lose weight? And then about 2 or 3 weeks in, we're all back at the same place. And you know, the wonderful thing about something like Weight Watchers and the reason it works, it's not because they're telling you anything different. Don't eat as much food. What works is you're a part of a community. And as you're a part of that community, there begins to become accountability. And what begins to take place is the need to establish a godly community. And so this begins to become the focus of Nehemiah, and we will look at that today as we look in Nehemiah chapter 11 and 12. So if you have your Bibles with me, let's look at verses 1 through 4 in chapter 11, and then we'll read beginning in chapter 12, verse 27. Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring out one out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in the other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. These are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possessions in their cities, Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. And also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. And then if you look in chapter 12, verse 27, now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all the places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing with cymbals and string instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside, from Jerusalem, from the villages of the Nephilites, from the house of Gilgal and the fields of Geba and Azmaveth. From the singers that had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates and the wall. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed 2 large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand of the wall towards the refuge gates. After then went Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah and Azra, Ezra, Meshulam, and Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and Mattaniah, and the son of Milkiah, and the son of Zachar, and the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah, Azrael, Milali, Gilali, Maiah, Nethel, Judah, and Hananiah, and the musical instruments of David and the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them by the fountain gate in front of them, and they went up the stairs of the city of David on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David as far as the water gate eastward. And the other Thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall going past the tower of the ovens as far as the broad wall and above the gate of the Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the tower of Hanel, the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped at the gate of the prison. And so the two Thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God likewise, I and half of the rulers with me, and the priests, Elikam, Maaseiah, Menjamin, Micaiah, Elaniah, Zechariah, and Hananiah, and the trumpets, and also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehonanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer, the singers, sang loudly with Jezariah, the director. And also the day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your word this morning, and we pray that as we look at these chapters, that you would help us to understand the importance of godly community, and that we would hear it. Grace Baptist, rise up and allow you to build the godly community, to be the family of God that you've called us to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a girl named Demi Sweeney. She was a college student in England. And she was new there and hadn't been there long, and she was living by herself. And one day, she saw a spider on her wall. And she was terrified, and she knew no one around to be able to take care of it. So she called a friend long distance, and they said, well, why don't you call a food order service and have them come and take care of it? So she decided that she would call and order a KFC. So she ordered, and she told them, when the guy comes, I need him to take care of the spider. And so the guy comes, brings the KFC, and takes care of the spider and flushes it down the toilet. And she wrote and said, I can't believe that this plan actually worked. I thanked him so many times, I literally could have hugged him. He was a hero. You know, the problem in life sometimes is sooner or later, we're going to need help. And we all need to be a part of a community where we already have the relationship, so when those times come, we're not having to call a delivery service to come and help us. But that we have friends, that we have family, that we have loved ones who already invested us, that know us, and are willing to be there. And today we're going to look at some key areas that God says, listen, if you're going to be a true community of God, then you must make these sacrifices in order to be able to be the true family and the community that is needed. And that's what Nehemiah challenges the people here and where we are challenged today. And so the first thing I want you to see is we must offer ourselves to God. If we're going to be a godly community, then it must begin with each of us being willing to offer ourselves to be a part of the godly community. And the first thing I want us to look at is the ministry of presence. Notice they've got this beautiful wall now, but the challenge is there's nobody living inside the city. And so Nehemiah says, listen, it's important that we begin to make Jerusalem the capital and we begin to grow it. We need to protect the city, and the only way that we can protect it is to have people there. We need businesses to be able to do business there. We need to make this the capital, and we need you to be willing to be able to come and show up and be a part of it. And you know something? There's something powerful simply by the ministry of presence. And sometimes it's not that you do anything, except that you just show up. And by showing up, you end up being a blessing and an encouragement. And by showing up, you are actually doing ministry. I mean, think about if you were on the worship team and you worked all week to be able to, you know, lead in worship, and you show up, but there's nobody here that sings. Or imagine if you're a Sunday school teacher and you plan a great lesson, but nobody comes to be able to be taught. Or imagine if you're planning your home group, or you're planning senior ministry, or imagine if you're doing an outreach and nobody comes and helps. There's something powerful about simply having the ministry of presence. How many of you have ever gone to a funeral for somebody that you loved and you were just blessed that there were people that showed up? And there's something powerful about just being faithful and showing up. And it helps us to be able to be a part of the ministry. Secondly, we see the ministry of need. We see that there was a need. And so this is Nehemiah's idea. Hey, listen, you've decided to bring in the tithe. And so you're going to give your first 10% of whatever you get to the Lord, and you're going to give to his work. Now, we're going to give 10% of the people. And so they cast lots, and then 10% of the people now were going to have to move. And to be honest, Jerusalem was a mess. They had rebuilt the walls, but the housing situation wasn't good. It was going to be a huge sacrifice. But there was a need, and people saw the need, and so they stepped up and said, listen, you know what? I realize that there's a need. So I realize that sometimes as part of the family, if there's a need, I just have to step up and be a part of the solution. And sometimes the lot is going to come my way. And it's not necessarily I want to do this. It's just, hey, I'm part of the family. When asked to do it, I just got to be a part of the family and do it. You know, I laugh when somebody says, well, I really don't have the ministry of taking out the trash. Well, let me tell you, nobody has that ministry. But how many of you know the trash still has to be taken out? And so we just all have to step up sometimes, and we just do what we have to do in order for the community to be built. I remember this summer that I got the privilege to go to youth camp. And let me tell you, there was a need for chaperones. And I got to tell you, the reason I went because there was a need for chaperones. I usually don't volunteer to go to youth camp and say, man, I would love, can I please sleep in that, you know, cabin where it's just 150 degrees and there's no air condition and there's just odors that were left over from the last people that were there and our kids aren't taking showers and now there's new odors. Man, I just love this. But you know what happens when we step up and we serve? We always walk away with a blessing. And I was so blessed to be able to hang out with our youth and get to know them. That doesn't mean that I want to go stay in that cabin again. But what it does mean is that when I do step up and do what's needed, God's going to have a blessing for me. But then notice in verse 2, there were also people that were willing to make the sacrifice. It says in verse 2, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. And there were some that just stepped up and said, hey, you know what? I'll go. I'll do that. I'll move my family to Jerusalem. And that's the type of heart that we need, is people who say, not, yes, I'll just do it, but yes, I will do it because I'm willing. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing and understand this is to be done, and I want to do it with a joyful heart. And then we also see the ministry of giftedness. As you look through chapter 11, you see different names of leaders that are recorded. And we know that God records and is looking at those who step up. And we see that there was a lot of work that had to be done inside the city. Not only were there different businesses that needed to be done, but when it came to the temple, there were people who needed to officiate the altar. There were people who needed to be supervisors. people who needed to do the maintenance, people who needed to lead in prayer, others who were going to lead in more musical worship. There were people who had to guard the temple. There were people who had to go bring and take care of the tithes, and people who had to take care of the offerings in the storehouse. There were people who were going to have to be the gatekeepers and the watchmen, because now there was these resources and they were going to have to be guarded. And so there was all these different types of people and all these different types of gifts that were needed in order to be able to make the community function. And so there was a different sets of skills, and people had to use what they had in order to be able to make the community successful. And none of us are the same. Praise God. We're diverse. We're different parts of the body. But God's got each of us to use our gifts so that the whole will be blessed. And we need to realize that God has gifted us, and we need to step up and use what we have in order to be a blessing. You know, I think about this morning, just to get this service done, there's a lot of people who were involved. There were people that were involved in getting the bulletins prepared. There were people who had to fold them, and there were people who had to get the PA system working, and people who were working behind the scenes in the back to make sure the slides and everything comes up. There are people who are ushering and greeting. There's people who are welcoming people. There's people who are taking care of kids in the nursery and people who are taking kids in children's church. There's so much that just takes place. There are people who invited people so that they could be here today. And all this work takes place just to be able to bring the worship service. And that's how it has to be. We have to step up and use the gifts that God has given us. And so we see that we must offer ourselves if we're going to be a part of a godly community. We have to make that sacrifice and say, God, I am willing to devote my life to the godly community. And if we don't start there, then it'll never be built. But secondly, I want you to see that the people also came to the place where they said, we must offer our praise corporately to God. And so we see that they come to the place where they're going to dedicate the work that they have done. They're going to dedicate this work of the wall. And so it begins with preparation. And they, if you read in that chapter 12, you'll see that it mentions singing 8 times. Thanksgiving 6 times, rejoicing 7 times, musical instruments 3 times. This is going to be a great big major worship service and major celebration. And in order to be able to pull something like this off, they didn't just come and say, hey, you know what? We're going to have this celebration on this day. Everybody show up and let's just see what happens. What had to take place in order to get these 2 choirs that they were going to get to be able to come and walk around the city, and everybody's going to be a part and sing and come to the temple and then to worship and make all the sacrifices, they had to do a lot of preparation. There was practice that was involved. Why did they practice? Because they looked and they said, you know what? Our God deserves not just the leftovers, but God deserves the priority of our time and our effort and our excellence. We've got to make sure we have the right type of sacrifices. We can't just bring an animal. We have to make sure that we bring the best animal, because God deserves the very best. And so we must prepare when we are ready to give our worship. And I think so many times on Sunday mornings, we just come in here and our hearts aren't really thinking about God. We're not really focused. We're not really prepared. That's what I love about our church, that we have a prayer time before service to be able to help us to focus on the things of God, so that there's an opportunity to be able to come in thinking about God and lifting Him up and being prepared. But I just want to encourage you in your ministry, are you really giving the very best and your excellence to God? And if not, I want to challenge you to step up and do that. When you're preparing your Awana lesson, don't look at it on Wednesday afternoon at 4 o'clock. Take time and prepare. If you're teaching Sunday school, don't look at it just Saturday night. Spend that week preparing. If you're on the worship team, don't just show up at Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. Take time to practice during the week. Our God deserves our best. He deserves us to be prepared. And we need to be willing to make that sacrifice and say, God, we want to give you the most excellent of quality, even if it requires a sacrifice on our part, because you deserve the very best. Secondly, I want you to see they also had purity. They gave themselves, they were prepared, but now they say, listen, we must be pure. And in Nehemiah verse 12, verse 30, it says, then the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates and the wall. And this is the key. We can't serve God in and of our flesh. We must serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way that that can take place is we understand that God has to do the work in and through us. And the only way that takes place is to understand that Jesus Christ died for the penalty of our sins. We are saved not by anything we do, but by what he has done. In our ministry is not about what we can do. It's about allowing the Spirit of God to have a clean vessel, to be able to work through us to bring him glory. And so it's an understanding that, listen, the way I get pure is not that I can clean myself up, because there's no one here who can clean themselves up. The only way that we can be purified is the same way that they were. They can only be purified by a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died in our place, and we apply that sacrifice to our lives. We believe that he died for us and he rose again, and we receive that. And when we do, we begin become born again, and we live in that purity, that imputed righteousness, as Roman talks about. And that's where we serve, and that's where we walk through. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And we are all part of the royal priesthood. And so we all have to serve in purity. And if we're going to serve, we need to make sure that we have spent time again with God. We've confessed our sins and we are living in the gospel. Then the third thing I want you to see is this great presentation, finally, of the worship and the praise they bring. And so if you read in verses 31 and 38, you see that there's these two choirs. And they start at the valley gate and they begin to walk around the whole entire city on top of the gates. And as they walk on top of the gates, they eventually come to the temple, and that's where they have this giant worship service. And one choir is led with Nehemiah, the other one is Ezra, and they just circle around the whole entire city singing and praising God. And it's so appropriate that they didn't just go to the temple, where they could have, just to have this worship service, but they decide, listen, we've built these walls and we want to dedicate them to the Lord. We recognize that this work wasn't of our hands, this was a work of God. So we want to go to the wall and we want to show that this is dedicated to the Lord because the God did this work. And then secondly, do you remember what the people said about the type of walls that the people of Israel would build? We saw in chapters 5 and chapter 6, the opposition came and said, listen, you know, the foxes will step on that wall and it's just going to cave in. And imagine what it must have been like for the enemies to be able to see Israel march a choir on that wall. And it's just standing and they can see, you know, what we built is not just temporary. It's permanent. It's good. And then they come and they realize that just as in Joshua's time when they would march, it would symbolize that this land was now going to be dedicated to God. And they walk around this city and they encompass it and they're saying, listen, Jerusalem is going to be the city of the king. Not the king in an earthly sense, but we recognize that there's going to be a heavenly king. That God is going to be king, that one day the Messiah will come. And so there's this presentation, and just imagine what it must have been like to be there and to hear these two massive choirs singing. And then we see the participation that takes place. If you look in verse 43, it says, "And also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off." And it wasn't just the choir that was singing, but all the men and all the women and all the children were singing and praising God. And they were there and they were bringing their sacrifices. And it was so loud, the worship of God, that the people that were in the neighboring communities and cities heard it and were affected by it. And I imagine, man, what would happen if the church of God worshiped God so excitedly and they were so thrilled about Jesus that the worship of God just drew people to hear about Jesus? Wouldn't that be awesome? I'll tell you, have any of you ever been to a football game before? And you get there late, or you get there late to Dodger Stadium, and you can just hear the roar of the crowd, and you know something good happened? Wouldn't it be awesome if we were so excited about Jesus that people out in the community cars just had to stop and go, "Man, something exciting just happened. I got to come and check that out." We should be worshiping God. And we should be praising Him at our workplace, in our homes, in our neighborhood, and especially at our church. Amen? We should be thrilled, and it should be contagious, and there should be an excitement. And we should all participate enthusiastically. And then I want you to see that there was perpetuation. This was not the end, this dedication service, but this was really to be the kickstart of what was going to take place. And many times when we get to a dedication service, it sort of culminates, and so it ends the ministry and the celebration, but really what it should do is it should be really a kickstart. It should be a beginning. One man named Vance Havner wrote that for many churches, when they have a dedication service, the new building becomes a milestone, or instead of becoming a milestone, it becomes a millstone. And I think about that. How many churches out there that we look and we see these beautiful buildings and these beautiful campuses, and they're just dead? What happened? A lot of times these new things got dedicated to the Lord, and then that was it. That was the achievement, and now it's over. And 5 years, 10 years, 15 years later, the ministry is just dying. And we have to be people who say, listen, we dedicate ourselves to the Lord and we dedicate this campus to the Lord. But we realize that we have not arrived, but that we're going to continue to give our very best to the Lord, that as we purify and serve, that God is going to do great and awesome and wonderful things. And here, the people of God were making a commitment, and we see that this leads us to the last thing that we look at, and that is we must offer our gifts to the Lord. And Nehemiah reminds them in verse 44, listen, you've made a commitment to bring your tithe to the Lord. You've made a decision to continue to take care of the priests and the Levites so that the ministry of the temple will be a priority and there will continue to be sacrifices. There'll continue to be worship services. This just isn't the beginning, but you're making a commitment for it to continue. And if we're going to continue to see the work of God take place as a godly community, then it's always going to require that we always give to the work of the Lord and that we give generously. And we give graciously. The people brought their tithes and offerings, not because it was commanded by God, but because they rejoiced over the ministry and over taking care of the priest and taking care of the Levites. They looked and they saw that their material gifts were really in essence a spiritual gift. And they realized that as they gave, they were not giving to people and physical things, but they were giving an offering to the Lord. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It says, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." And so God is pleased when we praise him with our lips, but he's also pleased when we share, when we give. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8. It says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." And here he talks about the church of Corinth who didn't have much, but they were willing to sacrifice and they were willing to give. But he says, listen, what made this gift so special was not that they gave out of their abundance, but they gave just because of their love. They didn't have much, but they freely gave, and they first gave themselves to the Lord. They first gave their heart to the Lord. And so when they gave their sacrifice, it was pleasing to him. There was once a youth camp, and they were counting the offering. And in the offering, there was a picture of a teenage girl. And they figured that there was just some boy trying to be funny and take a picture of his girlfriend and threw it in the offering. But as they looked on the back of the picture, there was a note. And on the back, it said, "I have nothing to give, but I give myself." And you know, the reality is until you give yourself, then the giving of resources really doesn't matter. What made the special offering of the widow's mite was not that she gave her last two pennies. It was the fact that she gave her last two mites, and it represented the fact that she had given herself to the God. And so when we give, we must be willing to give and to give out of the love that we have for God. And so if we're going to be a godly community, then we have to be people who are willing to give of ourselves. We have to be people who are willing to come together collectively to praise God, and we must be willing to give our tithes and our offerings. There was a couple that was walking their Jack Terrier Russell named Charlie, and there was a squirrel that passed by, and their dog broke free, pulled the leash and got away, and the old couple tried to get their dog, but they couldn't. And they began to see some other hikers and said, "Have you seen Charlie?" But they couldn't. They stopped by a ranger station and asked around, "Have you seen a dog? His name's Charlie," and they hadn't. They then called their Bible study back home and asked people to begin to pray for Charlie. They called the local radio station to ask if anybody had seen Charlie and if he was missing. There were coyotes in the hill, and they were worried as it was beginning to become dark. And so during the course of the day, the whole community began to mobilize. A biker rode through the hills calling Charlie's name. The ranger drove through the mountain looking for the dog. Members of the Bible study actually came to the area and started walking around looking for the dog. And just before evening, a camper found Charlie hiding underneath the car. And the people talked about the impact that this community had had, and they described there had never been such a profound experience of a community as they had witnessed to be able to see them help find their missing dog. Now that's a sweet story. But how much more should the church be a community that is looking for lost souls? And how much should we be willing to come together and say, "Hey, church, I want you to know my coworker is lost. Hey, my relative is lost. Hey, my friend is lost. My schoolmate is lost. And how much should we not come together as the community and say, you know what, we've got to go all in, and we've got to start praying, and we've got to start ministering, and we've got to start serving until we see that person come to know Jesus. Because that's what the community should be about. Notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers, and then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions of good and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And this is the awesome thing. If we will become a community that will give ourselves to God and to each other, if we'll be a community that will worship and praise God, if we will be a community that gives so that we can take care of one another and that we can do ministry, we'll also be a community as we're going out and living our lives that each and every day we'll be bringing people to Jesus. Amen. Let's let God rise up and build the community of God that He's called us to be. Let's pray.